Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see your smiling faces. Hope you're doing well. Don't have a lot of stress going on in your life. I'm pretty stressed this morning. About 1:15, the Dallas Cowboys play the Green Bay Packers. Let me tell you, man, they've been choking for 30 years in the playoffs. I got PTSD. I got stress, man. I'm like, oh. So anyway, pray for me. We'll see how that goes. Pray for them. But we as a culture, we are a stressed out culture. In fact, every year the American Psychological Association does a study called Stress in America. And they basically look at all the things that are stressing us out. And so they came out with the study for 2023. And what they said in the midst of this study is, first of all, we're way more stressed right now than we were before the pandemic. So that stress has continued on. And they said it's like we've gone through something traumatic. Everybody's trying to process it in their lives and sort of deal with it. And so the stress level is considerably higher than pre-pandemic. And the things that we stress out about the most are like political instability, you know, at home and around the world. We stress out about family responsibilities. Parents especially are stressed, but we don't need a study to know that. Some of the top things that stress people out were the economy and money, which are always like the top things that stress people out. And then this year there was a new category. Number three on their list of things people are stressing about is affordable housing. Affordable housing. So the top three things that Americans are stressing about are all related to money and finance. And I think it just goes to show, like, this is money and finance is such an important area of our lives. We worry and stress about how much we earn, about how much we spend, about how much we save, about how much they spend, about how much things cost. Anybody walk down the aisle at the grocery store recently and had like a midlife crisis? Because you're like, what? For what? It costs what? You know, like things just get more expensive. They go up. And, you know, so we stress about all these things. We stress about the economy. We stress about the government spending. We stress about like the world economy, all these things. Some we can control, some we have no control over, right? We stress about retirement. Will there be enough? Will we be able to get there? All the questions. And I want to suggest to you today that is the norm in our culture. And it actually, I think, has been predominant in our culture long before America for thousands of years. But what if I told you today that I believe with all my heart that God doesn't want us to necessarily stress all the time about money and stuff in our lives? What if I told you that I actually think God wants us to live with greater trust and less worry when it comes to the financial stuff in our lives? What if God is inviting us on a spiritual journey with Him that can be filled with more peace and more of a sense of stability, not rooted in our circumstances, but rooted in our faith? I do believe God wants us to have more peace in this area of our life. And I want to talk to you today about some principles that I think can help us bring our stress level down. How many of you would like to bring the stress level down, especially as it relates to money and stuff? Yeah. You know, most of us. And I think Jesus' teaching can actually do that. In Luke chapter 12, he talks about money and he talks about worry. And, you know, he gives us some interesting insights. Let me just highlight a few before we dive in. One thing I think you can take from Jesus' teaching is that money will not solve your worry problem. Money will not solve your worry problem. Money will solve a lot of problems. Come on, somebody. But worry isn't one of them. And that's why people that have all the money in the world and people that have next to nothing stress and worry just like, you know, like worry is no respecter of your savings account or even of your financial situation. You could be a billionaire and stress and worry about money more than somebody, you know, who's living paycheck to paycheck. Worry doesn't solve your money problem. In fact, the way to impact your whole kind of money problem from Jesus' teaching would be this, that the solution to worry isn't really getting more. Most of us think if I just had a little bit more, then I wouldn't worry so much. Jesus is going to challenge us. The solution to worry isn't really getting more, it's trusting more. Trusting God more. And as your trust level goes up, your worry level begins to go down. Trust level's got to go up, then your worry level goes down. What Jesus will teach us is that when you put God first, there is always enough. How many of you wouldn't mind having enough in your life? Yeah. When you put God first, there's always enough. And so let's break it down. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things." Now, I just think it's interesting that Jesus is like coming right out of the gate and he's like, don't be concerned about like food and clothes. He's not talking about glamorous things. Like, don't be concerned about whether you get a vacation, right? Don't be concerned about eating, sleeping, shelter, water. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. And we see it even in our culture today, right? They dominate the thoughts. But Jesus is saying, as a person of faith, listen, you're supposed to be different than the culture. You're supposed to have a different perspective than just people around you. Your life is supposed to look different than just what's floating on the airwaves of the culture. And so he says, look, don't, these things will dominate the thoughts and fears of unbelievers, but you're different. Now, if Jesus just stopped there and said, hey, don't worry, I'm not really sure how helpful that is. I wrestle with worry. I've always wrestled with worry. How many, who are my worriers? Let me see my warriors. Yeah, I'm with you. I'm on your team. I'm in your struggle. And have you noticed, like, if you're a worrier and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, man, don't worry. That's not very helpful, is it? Like, you know, it's like, tell me something I don't know. Like, I know this is not good for my health. I know, but I don't know how to turn it off, right? And you're just like, don't worry. I'm like, oh, thanks. I appreciate that. But Jesus is going to go on. He's going to tell us why we can step back from some of our worries. And look at what he says as he continues on. Luke chapter 12, when I get to the red word, just say this real loud here with me. He says, but your Father, what? Already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Think about that. God knows your needs. He knows about your pressures right now. He knows about the budget. He knows about the medical expenses. He knows about the credit card. He knows about the work pressures that you're under. He knows about the investments that you've made. He knows about the things that keep you up at night. He already knows your needs. And the implication is this. God not only knows your needs, friends, but he cares about you as an individual. He cares about his children. He knows your needs. You know what that means? That means you and I can choose to just take a deep breath. Everybody just. Because God already knows. And God cares. And the choice that we face is, am I going to choose to raise my trust level in that? Because that will lower my worry. Or am I going to choose to hang on like it's all up to me? And those are choices that we make. God knows your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and he will give you everything. It's why I say when you put God first, you'll always have enough. So here's a couple quick thoughts when it comes to worry. First is this, trust God with little and then trust God with much. First, trust God with little. Like, I don't know if any of you have tried to keep your grass green, but I try to keep our little patch of grass in our backyard green for a while. It's like 10 by 10. That's all the grass I have. 10 feet by 10 feet. That's it. But, you know, just keeping that green is a problem. It doesn't get a lot of sun. And, you know, like I feel like crabgrass is always like growing up in there. So it's always kind of messy and drives me crazy. So, you know, I decide like I'm going to reseed. I've done this multiple times. So I go to the store. I get the seed. I get the dirt, you know, all the soil, all the things. I come back, I prep the ground, I put the seed all in the ground, I follow all the instructions, I put the dirt over the seed, everything's ready. Then you're supposed to just water and wait a few weeks and new grass, right? But the instructions don't talk about something. They don't talk about the birds. Anybody feel me here? Like, the birds, they come from everywhere. And they're all in my little 10 by 10 strip of backyard. And they're just like partying like it's 1999, man. They're just like, woo, yeah, it's like a feast. They're eating all my seeds. And I run out and I try to scare them off. And they just fly to my neighbor's house and just look at me like, yeah, you're going to go in eventually, bro. And we're coming back. And they literally, like, I've tried to reseed my grass, and every time it tends to fail. I put scarecrows out there. I covered the thing, you know. But you know what? The birds land on top of the little the plastic tarp, and they just peck away. They just go right in the little watering holes. I'm like, ugh. Finally, I just pulled the grass and put artificial turf in. Come on, somebody. Take that, birds. Jesus tells a story about birds, and his story is to get us to reframe how we stress and worry about money. Look at what he says. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. He says this. He says, look at the ravens. Now, not the Baltimore Ravens. Some of you are Baltimore Ravens fans, and maybe we should be looking at the Ravens because they're like considered maybe the best team in all of football. But look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more what? Valuable to him than any birds. God's saying, or Jesus is saying, look. Now, birds were considered a pretty kind of cheap resource. They weren't like goats or sheep that produce something. They're just, you know, at that time in that culture, they would have been not very valuable. He says, not only that, he talks about ravens. Look at the ravens, or crow, it could be translated. Look at the crows. The thing about ravens and crows is they're not only kind of non-valuable birds, they're also unclean birds in that culture because they ate things that were dead. You know, if you've ever seen a raven like near something that's dead, they're like, whoo, beast time. And so Jesus brings up this bird that was a dirty bird. Not the eagles, but a dirty bird. The ravens. And he says, look, you're more valuable than they are. But God even feeds them. God even takes care of them. And so this is especially important to remember for those of you who are in a tough season, a season of little right now. Some of you are here today, it's a hard season. Things feel lean, like you can start to feel overlooked. You can start to feel like you're not valuable, like nobody cares. And I think this is Jesus' message to you. Remember the birds. Just remember the birds. Every time you see a bird, remember that God cares enough to feed them. And you are far more valuable than they are. He'll care for you too. Your Father already knows your needs. Seek him first and he will give you everything you need. It might not come as you expected. It might not come when you expected, but he will meet your needs. He may not meet all your wants, but he'll take care of your needs. Listen, you're not alone. You haven't been abandoned. You're not beyond his help. You're not beyond his healing. You're not beyond his forgiveness. You're not beyond his love. Look, he can change your present. He can bring peace. He can place your feet on the rock and help you walk with your head held high. You are not condemned to a life of worry, but you are invited. I am invited into a life of care and trust by our Heavenly Father. Will we step into that life? And if we will, I think we'll experience a whole lot more peace and a whole lot less worry. And worry doesn't affect anything. Jesus said it himself. Look at this. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, can all your worries add a what? Add a single moment to your life. No, it doesn't make a single bit of difference. But you know what it does? It subtracts moments from your life. I promise you that. It's killing some of us. But it doesn't add anything to your life. In fact, think about it. Worry doesn't change tomorrow. It only ruins today. And so we stress, we worry, I stress, I worry, but all my worry actually doesn't impact the future. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't change anything. It just ruins my experience today. And too many days I have cashed in the joy that I could have today for meaningless worries about tomorrow. Anybody feel that? But what would happen this year if you and I said, hey, I'm going to really try to take some steps to trust God to take care of me. Look at the birds. He feeds them. They don't panic. They don't store in food and barns and, you know, walk around stressed out all the time. God takes care of them, man. Maybe he could take care of me too. Now, birds, while they don't tend to worry and panic, they do take action. Like, birds move around. They invade your backyard. Go ahead and plant some seed. Watch what happens. In fact, a friend of mine, his son did this, was part of this funded study on ravens. And they were trying to see if ravens were eating on the desert tortoise population. And so they would have to go out and set up these decoys of desert tortoises and then see how the ravens reacted. But his son learned some things about ravens. Ravens are actually considered to be a very intelligent bird. Like some would say, possibly an intelligence of like a three-year-old's, which may not sound intelligent, but we're talking about a bird, people. Like, they're very intelligent birds. They're sharp. And this friend of mine's son, he said, in their study, they found if a raven was to see, even one raven, them put a decoy desert tortoise out in the desert, that all the other ravens would get notified and they would stay away from it. They're like, that's a setup right there. It's like, man, the ravens ain't messing around. They're sharp, they're busy, and you know what? Ravens survive in almost any environment in the entire world. They know how to, like, let's get it done. I don't care if it's living or dead, I'm eating it. You know, like, they know. So they use what God's given them. They stay busy. They take action, and that makes a difference. And one of the things I think in our lives when it comes to worry is we can sit around and fret, and that'll just kill you early, or you can take action. You can get busy. You can start hustling, start side hustling, and doing some things to help you get a little more peace. And one of the things that's helped me over the years, one of the things that believers have used for generations is a simple framework. If you've been around Central, you've heard this. It's good to hear it again every year when we do a finance series. But for some of you, this will be new. And it's simply this. We call it 10-10-80. And the goal is to get to a place, to take action in your life where you start to get a spending plan and to eventually get to a place where you're spending 80% of your income on your living expenses. Now, don't fall out of your seat and die. I know, like or even our government, it's like, well, I don't know, they're 120 or whatever crazy number it is. But, you know, like, it sounds impossible, right? I know it. It sounds hard. But here's what can happen is if you can get your spending to a place where you're living on less, that frees you to save financially for your future and invest for your future. Some people say you should save like 15% or more, but hey, most of us aren't even saving 10. So start somewhere, you know, get to 5. That'd be awesome. Start at 3. But, you know, like, save and then give and put God first, as we talked about last week, in your life financially. All of this is just a simple picture, 10-10-80. In fact, we have a seminar coming up called God's Way with Money here at our Henderson location. We'd love to have you join that. It's absolutely free. We'll give you lots of details, information about how to get a spending plan, what that spending plan should look like, things that can really help you. Here's why I think this is important. If you will do this in your life, you will start to get a greater sense of peace. If you're stressed out all the time about money and you don't have a spending plan in your life, then you have an opportunity, if you get one, to get a whole lot more understanding and eventually get more peace. Now, 10-10-80 isn't magic, and it's not easy. But you know what else isn't easy? Being broke all the time. That's not easy. Stressing about money all the time. That's not easy. Feeling shame when you open the credit card every time it comes. These things aren't easy either. So pick your heart. But what I would suggest to you is if you can get to a place where you have a spending plan that aligns with like a 10-10-80 kind of plan over time, that's going to serve you well, and it's going to give you a sense of peace. It's going to help you feel like you're trusting God with what he's entrusted to you, and it's going to help you get a little bit of margin in your life, which would be huge. Trust God with your little. Trust him with your little. In fact, this is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and tomorrow we'll remember and recognize all of his contributions. It was several years ago that we got to host here at Central. I'd asked Dr. Bernice King, his youngest daughter, if she would come and share her story with us. Some of you will remember that. I got to interview her on the platform, and it was like amazing honor for me to have her at our church. And she was incredible, and she really challenged us with her story and some of her experiences. But through that experience of having her here, I met one of her friends and one of their family friends, Dr. Robert Green. and got to have lunch with him. And he had done a lot of work with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I asked him, I said, tell me a story that you remember. Like, what's a story that comes to your mind about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. that isn't in the books? That, like, I want an off the books kind of story. You know, you're like, give me something behind the scenes. And he said, well, you know, the thing that comes to my mind is we pulled up to a gas station in Memphis. And he said, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was sitting in the passenger seat, in the front seat, the window rolled down. He said, I was sitting behind him in the back seat. Pulled into this gas station, and he said, this man pulled in, and a white man got out of this car and pulled a gun. And he walked right up to Dr. King and put the gun right in his face. He called him a slur word, and he said, I'm going to kill you right here. And he said, what I'll never forget is Dr. King sat there, unfazed, totally calm, and turned and looked that man in the eye with a gun in his face and smiled at him and said, I love you, brother. And he said, that man stood there and looked at his gun and realized what a fool he was and turned around and walked away. He said, that was the moment I realized Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is not afraid to die. And you know how he got there? What his daughter would tell you that the press and people don't talk about enough is how he got to that place was 100% through his faith in God. He was a pastor before he was anything else. He was a pastor. And she would tell you, like, his love for Jesus is what doesn't get talked about as often today as it should have. His faith in God. As his faith grew, listen, his fear and worry about things like dying, about the future, about what could happen to him got less. It is possible for us to grow in our faith to a place that we're not afraid of anything, any man. We're afraid only of God with a reverent, holy fear. Fear, the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I don't know how that story strikes you, but I remember I was sitting at that lunch and my mouth was open like, dang. You know, I got a long way to go, y'all. I feel like I'm just an infant on that faith journey, you know, wow. But may God grow our faith and trust in him so that it begins to decrease some of our worry and fear. And let me just make a quick comment on this special weekend as we commemorate Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his life. The church, of all places, and this is something we take very seriously at Central, should be a place where people of all colors and all backgrounds, all races, all financial levels, all experiences can come together in unity. And we are better as a church. The more colors are represented, the more diversity is represented. Like, all of this makes us better. I want you to think about this. Heaven is going to look a lot like diversity. And we're supposed to represent heaven on earth, right? The Church of Jesus Christ. And too often that hasn't happened. And one of our goals, something we're passionate about, is to continue to grow as a community so that everybody feels welcome and supported. And so that we say to one another, no matter your race, no matter your background, listen, I got your back. I'll stand with you. I'll walk with you, because at the foot of Jesus Christ, we are all equal. We're all equal. We're saved by the cross of Jesus, by what he did. It doesn't matter your background, your parents, your genealogy, where you come from. Listen, all we can do is try to model going forward what it looks like to be the new community of faith devoted to following Jesus in our lives. And we want to do that. We want to trust God with that in our lives. Trust him with little. Also trust him with much. You know, Jesus, in the midst of this conversation in Luke 12, he wasn't really talking about money and worry. He's just teaching. And this guy yells out, teacher, tell my brother to split my inheritance with me. And Jesus is like, why are you trying to drag me into all this drama? And then he says this, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, Jesus says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you what? Life is not measured by how much you want. Now look what he says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. I have a friend of mine that was a pastor in New York City for 50 years, 40, 50 years. And he wrote in one of his books, he said, all those years in New York, tens of thousands of people he's interacted with, he said, not a single person in all those years had ever come to him and confessed to the sin of greed. They confessed to everything else. But nobody says, you know what, Pastor? I'm greedy. And you know what? I thought about it in my life, 30 years of ministry. I've never had a single person come to me and say, I struggle with greed. Why is that? Because greed is something we're often blind to in ourselves. We see it in others. But in our own life, we're like, no, man, I'm not greedy. I'm good. And so Jesus has come along. He's saying, hey, watch your own heart. Beware. This is not something you want to play with. And we live in a culture that is driven by greed. Constant quest for more. He says, your life isn't measured by how much you own. The most important thing in life is not where you live. It's not your zip code. It's not the square footage of your house. It's not what you drive. It's not the size of your TV. It's not the quality of your furniture. It's not your clothes that are hanging in your car. Your life will not be measured, nor will it be remembered by what you own. And then Jesus goes on. And he tells a story about a farmer who's got barns filled with grain, and he has a bumper crop one year. He says, what do I do with it all? He decides, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store all the grain, you know, bumper year. And then he says, I'm going to be able to eat, drink, and be merry. It's going to be awesome. Except in the story, commentators will note that this farmer never references God. He never gives thanks to God. He never thinks about others. He's not excited about all that God has brought into his life, because it not only will take care of his family, but he could also bless his community. There's none of that in the story. This farmer's only about himself, what he can do, what he can get. And in Jesus' story, God comes to him and says, you fool. He says, your soul will be taken from you tonight. And what will you do with everything you've worked so hard for? And then Jesus says this, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. This is his point. He says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a what? Rich relationship with God. A rich relationship with God. Now, the problem isn't earthly wealth. There are very wealthy people in the Bible. Some incredible men and women of God in the Bible had wealth. I don't think the problem is wealth in and of itself. But you're a fool if you put wealth above having a rich relationship with God. If you want to be rich, well, that actually has very little to do with money. If you want to be rich, that's about having a rich relationship with God. And that relationship can transform your life. I would say, how do you get that kind of rich relationship with God? Well, you worship. You acknowledge all that he's given you. You show up at church like you've done this weekend. You make relationships a priority with other people who share your faith. You encourage people. You pray for people. You walk with people. You use your gifts to help people. You pray on a daily basis and ask God to guide you and walk with you. You open his word and read his word and allow his word to challenge you and change you. What's happening? You're walking. You're putting God first. You're seeking the kingdom of God above all else. And that results ultimately in your sense of trust growing and God using you, but also in your sense of worry decreasing, because you're walking in faith. You're trusting him in your life. You're worshiping. Last week we talked about giving back to God. And here's the thing about generosity and giving back to God. It really isn't about money. God doesn't need your money. It's really fundamentally about your heart. God wants your heart. It's an act of worship. Period. When you and I bring a financial gift and we give it to God, it's fundamentally at its very core worship. Just like serving's worship, singing is worship, showing up at church is worship, serving others is worship. That's an act of worship. What are we trying to do? God, we acknowledge you. We put you first. We said last week, when it comes to our giving, when you look at the Bible, you see this kind of simple framework. First, to bring your first of what God puts into your life. God, I bring it, I give it an offering back to you. Bring your best, and then bring your test. We looked at Malachi 3:10 last week, where God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there is food in my temple. And he says, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and bless you with a blessing that you cannot even contain. And then he says, try it, put me to the test. And we talked about how it's fascinating because it's the only time in the Bible where God says, test me, right? And when he says, test me, he says, bring the tithe. Now, the tithe in the Old Testament was 10%. That's where we get that word. People were to bring 10% of their crops, 10% of their livestock, their first, their best, bring their test, bring it to God and test him. Not because God needs it. God doesn't need it. He's God. Hello. But because it's an act of worship, we say, God, we're worshiping you. We're bringing our first. We bring in our best. In fact, in Malachi, what some of the people were doing is they would take their livestock. They were supposed to bring their first and best livestock. And instead, they would look around and find like that old sheep leaning up against the wall about to die. And they're like, oh, yeah, take that to the temple. And God basically says in Malachi, he's like, I don't want your leftovers. You could keep your lame, sick sheep. I don't want it. The equivalent today is, I don't want your $5 thought about at the last minute thrown in the offering. I want your first. I want your best. Why? Because God wants our hearts. That's what it's about, our hearts. And when you give him your heart, you trust him. That's worship. And ultimately, the best weapon against worry is worship. In fact, worship simply means lifting God up, putting him first in your life. Sometimes we lift him up through the songs we sing. Sometimes we lift him up when we serve others and use our gifts. Sometimes we worship by giving financially. But every time we worship, we fight worry, right? What worry says you're alone, but worship declares you're never alone. Worry says God is absent, but worship says that God is near. Worry says that it will never get better, but worship declares that God has a better future in store. Worry says the worst is about to happen, but worship declares that God's best is still on the way. Listen, worship says that, look, you'll never have enough. You'll end up with nothing. But worship says that God will give me everything that I need. Worry says nobody cares and nobody's going to help. But worship says I am God's child and he will rescue me. Worry says it's too little, too late. But worship says, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord loves to see the work begin. Listen, worry says the problem is too big. But worship says, my God is bigger than the problem. Worry says, my life is out of control, but worship declares that God is over all and in all and through all. Worship says there is no way. Worry says there is no way, but worship says God will make a way. Listen, worry says you won't have enough, but worship says my God is always enough. Worship is a tool to fight worry in our lives. So you want more peace. I want more peace this year when it comes to money and stuff. Here's the challenge. Worship faithfully. Show up at church. Lift your voice. Sing to God. Open his word. Pray to him. Give to him. Worship him. Acknowledge him. Put him first. And Jesus says, he'll take care of everything else. He will take care of everything else. And then we don't have to live in fear, right? We can just rock around like the ravens. What's up? People look at us and be like, dude, what's wrong with you? You should be terrified right now. Well, I have a heavenly Father. He already knows my needs. He's gone ahead of me. He's going to take care of me. So I'll come visit you in the hospital when all this stress puts you on your back, but I'm going to live a little lighter. Right, I'm going to trust a little more. I'm going to ask God to move. You put God first, there's always enough. Every year at Central, well, not every year, but a lot of years, this year, I've talked about something called a 90-day generosity challenge. Just invited people who've never trusted God with that act of worship to step in and trust him. And I always say a couple things. One is, if you think the church is trying to get something from you, then go Google a church and give to that church. It's really about you going on a spiritual journey with God. The second is this. If you give, take the 90-day challenge, you give back to God in a trackable way here. At the end of that, if you're disappointed, if you don't feel like God has blessed you, listen, we'll give you your money back. No questions asked, no guilt, no shame. This is about you and your relationship with God. I just want to take away every barrier I can because I've seen what this has done in my life over the last 30 years. If you will trust God and go on that journey, you'll be the beneficiary of less worry and more blessing and more of a sense of God moving in your life. If you want to do that, you can always go to our website or our app. Just click Generosity Challenge, and it'll give you all the information there. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never really crossed that line of faith. It's stress and worry and fear are things that you know and live all around you and all around all of us. And I want to give you an opportunity today just to reach out to God and to trust him in your life. So would all of you please bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus, you can begin that journey by just repeating after me. Just say, dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you. In Christ's name. Friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if it's your prayer today, if it's your commitment, I want to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just make eye contact with me, just to say before God, to say to me, you're going to trust him in your life. God bless you. Thank you. Hands going up around the room. Thank you, guys. God bless you, guys. Thank you. Just reach out to him today. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. God, I thank you for each person just trusting you, reaching out to you. I pray you'll move in their life, protect, heal, restore. May we all walk in greater faith and greater peace as we follow you. May we look at the ravens, and may we live with less worry and with more trust. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.